Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay, good morning, church. It's a great day today. So today, I've been asked to teach a class. I love teaching because when you teach, learning happens. When you preach, inspiration happens. I like to learn. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Please open our eyes this morning, the eyes of our hearts, so we can see again and embrace the Spirit's vision. Renew our faith, redirect our gaze on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, so we can behold the beautiful sacrifice, the fragrant offering and that he made on our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today, my brother Paul Kircher will be reading for me. He's my reader. So welcome to church. I have my colleague here. I don't know if he's one or two. Thanks for coming. The title of this teaching class is You Are Light. Rescued from darkness and self-driven religion. Bro, can you say, okay. You are light, rescued from darkness and self-driven religion. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be doing a lot of reading. Verses 1 to 33, all the 9 years. But Paul wrote this letter into a city that has a background and a cultural background. So we're going to be reading contextually. Let's go to when Paul started the ministry at Ephesus, or Ephesus, depending on the school you went to. So before Paul's words can land on us this morning, we need to understand the world they landed in first. And that's my take on Bible study. The Bible wasn't just written in a vacuum. It talks to itself. God says line upon line, precepts upon precepts, line upon line, precepts upon precepts, here a little, there a little. That's how God teaches his people. So if you are reading Ephesians 5 or the whole of Ephesians, they have an echo in the book of Acts. So we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 19, from verses 8 to 32. Paul, can you read, please? I would like the church to pay attention, rapt attention. If you're doing anything, please stop and listen. That's what they did in those days. When the scribe or teacher reads the word of God, people listened. People are not looking at their phones. So please listen. I want you to listen and pay attention to what he's reading. Acts chapter 19. Thank you, Paul.
Sure. Hello, is this on? And he entered the synagogue for 3 months and spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the internate Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped upon them, mastering all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily.
Is that 32?
Oh.
Keep reading.
Okay. Sorry. Now, after these events, Paul's resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent to Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Then he gathered together, and with the workmen in similar trades, he said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but also in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is a danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion. And they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Erastus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Erastics, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together.
Thank you, Paul. That's powerful and very beautiful reading. So, church, what caught your attention? A word, phrase, an idea in that reading? What was it? If you are asked what is Acts 19 about, what would you say? I need a response. Please. What would you say? Say that again.
Opposition.
Opposition. Confusion. Confusion about who to worship, Nathan? Battle between good and evil. Anybody else? What's the core of Acts 19? What is the core? It is the temple of who? Artemis. That's the core. So just a little bit of background. Ephesus was a harbor city in the first century at this time, a city that Paul sated with incense of 1,000 shrines. There were so many shrines. It was a sprawling city, opulent, prosperous, and very religious, and it was spiritually restless. It was home for the temple of Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. Did you hear Demetrius say that all Asia and the whole world came there to worship their great goddess? In Rome, this goddess was called Diana, and she was responsible, they believed, for virginity, for fertility, for wealth, and all kinds of things. So that's the background. Demetrius was leading a group of silversmiths, right? I think they had a union, and he was the leader. And Paul was winning people to Christ from darkness to light. And then he affected his business and he didn't like it. And he incited a riot. I want you to think about this. For 2 hours, there was riot. Some rioters did not know why they were there. Some said this, some said that. Another background you should know before we engage Ephesians 5 is that there was Dionysian of Ephesians. What she did, or he, I don't know if it's a he, was to, there was an occult thing there where he took them to a place where they got drunk and they had some ecstasy, drunken ecstasy, right? I don't know if that's part of the riot or not, but you should know that. Caesar, at this time, claimed to be Lord. So when a disciple says there's another Lord, it was treasonous. It was treason. So this was the city that the gospel of Jesus Christ landed in. So now we have the background. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, the whole of Ephesians takes their roots from Acts chapter 19. Do you understand that? Okay. So, Paul, you're going to read Acts chapter 5.
You mean Ephesians 5?
Oh, Ephesians 5. Before you read, hold on.
Sure.
So, this is our main text. It provides the raw material. It gives us the social, political, and cultural background for this text. So when Paul wrote to Ephesians, I want you to imagine, please, stay with me. Imagine that you were in church in the morning or in the evening when this letter was read. Paul said the guy who took it to Ephesus was Tychicus, right? He's in that book. Tychicus took the letter. So I'm assuming he read it to the church. So I want you to imagine with me for a while. You were there. You were in this house church. At this time, this house church had about 30 to 40 people. In Greek, it's called an oikos. That means a household. It consisted of a father who was very powerful. Rome handed him power. He has the wife. He has the children. If there were any married children, he had their families. He had the grandmother of the father, the grandmother of the wife, or grandparents. And he also had their servants or slaves at the time. So it was 30 to 40 people in a household. That's why when you read Acts, you hear he and his household was baptized. So if you baptize the head of the household, what usually happens is that the whole family gets baptized. Because the man was a powerful guy. If you baptize the wife or a servant, that's a problem. Because the man will say no. To tell you how powerful this husband or father was, he had the father to pronounce death to anybody, including his children. It was power and authority. So imagine with me you were in the house church, and this guy stands, unrolls the scroll, and he's at Ephesians 5, and he's reading. What you're going to do with me is pay attention as he reads Ephesians 5. See if you can catch on one word or a phrase that reminds you of Acts 19. Because that's where Paul is pulling from. Is that okay? So, Paul, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 to 33.
Amen.
No, 1 to 21.
Yeah. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything." Excuse me. "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ."
Thank you. Can we go back to the slide, please? Okay. So, it's not working. The other arrow, okay, sorry. Thank you. I was busy. So the building you see in the background is a replica that they just built to look like the Temple of Artemis, right? Like I said, it was one of the seven wonders. Is it working? Okay. So one of the anchor scriptures is in Acts chapter 19, 18 to 20. He said, "Many who believed brought their scrolls, magical scrolls, and burned them openly." And it was like 50,000 silver coins. I did the calculation and research. One coin at the time was a one-day wage. So if you do the math, this is about wage for 137 years. That's a lot of burning. They could have sold the books and given the money to the poor. But I think they thought this was bad money. And so they burnt it openly. I don't know what that tells us. I think repentance costs something you can prize. Repentance is not by mouth, it's by deeds, Paul said. So remember that as we go ahead, right? So if it says, you're in that house church, and they read Ephesians 5. Are there any words that caught your attention? Fragrant offering. Fragrant offering. Thank you, brother. Anybody else? People of light, right? And the reason I teach this way is to engage you so we can learn together. Is that okay with us?
Yeah.
Okay, what else stopped you? Huh? Be imitator of God. Anybody else? One or two more? Huh? Submitting to one another. One more. Expose the deeds of darkness. Okay, what stopped me was this. You are light. He didn't say you are in the light. He said you are light. But he says before you became light, you were darkness. I don't know why Paul was doing this. So my first thing I want to say is this, that he says, be imitators of God. In the original Greek, this doesn't say imitate God once. He says, keep being imitator. So it's a present continuous. Keep becoming imitators of God. Everywhere else Paul uses this, it refers to himself. Imitate me, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? This is the only place he says, imitate God the Father. And I think that's a big thing, really big. Christian formation is a continuing response to God's love for us. Keep becoming. Keep imitating. He says, walk in love. So here is the thing, right? In Acts chapter 19, Paul was talking about economic idolatry. He says, greed and the silver trade. The trade that the silversmiths were involved in, that's why there was a riot. So they wanted more. They didn't want to transit to another vocation. They wanted more money. So you find that Ephesians 5, verse 3 and 5, echo Acts 19, 24 to 27. Demetrius, the silversmith, incited a citywide riot over how the message of Christ was impacting his pocket, his revenue. The worship of Artemis was the economic engine of Ephesus. Shrine making, temple banking, tourism fueled the city's life. So Paul now links it to sexual immorality, or porneia in Greek, and impurity with covetousness and greed. He links all of them together, calling a greedy person an idolater. So Paul identifies that modern and ancient commercial systems driven by unrestrained acquisitiveness are spiritual expressions of the same thing, pagan idolatry. And I know that if you come to my garage today, you will see that I'm guilty of this. There's a lot of things in my garage since I've been here 7 years ago that I've not used, but they're there. Acquisitiveness. Think about yourself. Where do you show pagan idolatry in your life? And how are you excusing that? Because I excuse that in my life too. I excuse it a lot. You know, in America, we say we are pursuing the American dream. I think Paul will say to us, pursue the dream of the Spirit. Amen, church? So here is the headline. Imagine scrolling to an Instagram page or a YouTube page and you see this. Boom, you are light. How does that make you feel? If you have believed in Jesus and you repented and you're baptized, he says you are light. This is what the gospel of light of Christ did to the Ephesians who were living that kind of life. Life of idolatry, life of greed, life of drunkenness, life of darkness. Paul was exposing the hidden darkness. And he was reminding the Christians, you were darkness, now you are light. You're in that house church. How are you feeling now? He says, you were darkness. You. And then the guy who read said, but now you are light. How is that making you feel in the house church? Whoa. Because they haven't heard this before since they were baptized. This is the first time they are hearing it. So, brothers and sisters, you are light. Ellie, our daughter, can you go up and go ahead and stand, please? Please keep standing. Ellie is one of our beautiful daughters. When I say our beautiful daughter, she's not my daughter, she's not yours. But in Nigeria, that's how we talk. She's one of our beautiful daughters. I know her dad is here. Is your wife here? Okay, cool. They're both here. So Ellie was baptized last Thursday at Forest Park. My wife and I had the honor and rare privilege to witness that glorious event that made heaven rejoice. brothers and sisters, at her baptism, there was a party in heaven. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. Right. And that's why we went, to have a party with the unseen. So, church, this is what happened to Ellie. Ellie was darkness, but now she's light. How do you feel?
Amazing.
Gateway, please, let's give her another round of welcome. I will talk about Ellie some more shortly. So in Ephesus, people paid for secret light. They went and paid for it. They called it illumination, enlightenment. But Paul announces the real light in Christ. In Christ, we don't purchase illumination. We are given light because he is the light. We are light. He is the light. They became light because Christ paid everything with his blood. So there's no need to purchase it. And he tells them about this. He said, the fruit of light in verse 9. The fruit of light is produced by Christ. So let me show you. These are the two columns that you should be looking at. I don't know how visible it is to you, but I will share this in respect to myself. 35 years ago, a little bit more, darkness was my essence. I was shaped by empty, deceptive words, hollow words. We usually made some jesting and jokes, very bad jokes. So I was called a son of disobedience. My works were barren, producing nothing. I was governed by the prince of the power of the air, whether I believed it or not. And I did not know these things until somebody studied the Bible with me and opened my eyes to look at what I was. But now, on the right-hand side, light is our essence. If you're an apprentice of Jesus and you're still following, light becomes our essence in the Lord. We are shaped by the word of God and by the spirit of Christ. We are children of light. Notice on the right-hand column, there is no achievement. There's no achievement. You and I did not earn the light. Ellie did not earn the light. She became the light because of who lives in her. And I want to encourage you to remember that Jesus, by his spirit, lives in you. So I have two honest questions. Where is the greatest gap between your identity, my identity, and our lived experience? Jesus lives in us based on our lifestyle the past week. Is there any gap between the guy that lives in me by his spirit and the lifestyle that I led, that I chose to lead? He says, be filled with the Spirit. It's the same concept about when we are baptized, God gives us the Holy Spirit indwelling. But Paul says here, be filled with the Spirit. Is it that the indwelling is no longer there? No. He says, keep being filled again and again. You have the Spirit, but you have to be filled again and again and again. That's how he reads in Greek. Keep being filled by the Spirit. He says, because you're light. The Spirit and the light go together. Darkness goes together with the prince of the power of the air. In verse 5 to 7, it says, beware of empty words. Empty words are arguments that sound full but carry no divine weight. There are words that rationalize sin. In our society today, people are naming sin another name. Sin is no longer sin. Sin is something else, right? He says, be careful with empty words that rationalize sin. Rename bondage as freedom. rename addiction as something else. Addiction to sin. And make disobedience to God sound reasonable. Do not let attractive language disciple you away from Christ. Words disciple us. He says, for this you can be sure. Paul says, for this, Ephesian brothers and sisters, get where you can be sure that let no one deceive you with empty words. So let me share this, right? Picture Indu. If you don't know who Indu is, it's this guy. Picture Indu, a disciple who loves God and his word a lot. I love my family and I love this family a lot. So he was there in this room, this house church with you, when it was being read. He remembers that he loses a little piece of his soul to his phone 2 nights a week. Just 2 nights. It used to be 7 nights a week. Now I moved it down to 2 nights a week. Because my wife said, you can't do that. You can't live like that. I say to myself, just 5 minutes. The first day I engaged Instagram, first day ever. I just said 5 minutes. I stayed there for 4 hours. I'm not joking. I'm not kidding you. And then when I came to my senses, I said, what are you doing? Indu, what are you doing? And I deleted it. I'm not asking you to delete it, but I did. So the app, the algorithm reads you. It reads me. It hears. When you say just 5 minutes, it says to you silently, excellent. It says, we booked this evening together. So it studies how you're scrolling. It studies where you pause a little bit and how long you paused. It studies your clicks, my clicks. It studies your curiosities, those slides where you stay a while. In fact, the new cars they make these days, they have eyes, they look at you. If you look away for a while, it says, I need to see your eyes. You can turn it off if you want. I had a loaner car that was doing that. I was so uncomfortable. So that's what the algorithm does to us. Your curiosities and your weaknesses. He knows. It knows, not he. It. It does not shout, oh, this is spiritual junk food. It doesn't say that. It simply serves one harmless-looking bite after another. Until Indu says, I didn't rebel, I just drifted. This is how empty words often deceive. Not by kicking down the door, but by entering through the Wi-Fi in your home that you're paying for. Let me ask us, are the voices forming us, leading us into light, or helping us crawl comfortably in the dark? Are you scrolling comfortably in the dark, like the first day I engaged this thing? Keep being filled with the Spirit. Echoes Acts chapter 19, 28 to 34. Did you hear the cultic frenzy? The frenzy of the riot versus the being filled with the Spirit, the sobriety of the Spirit. The silversmiths, their riot culminated in a massive crowd rushing into a 25,000-seat theater, where for 2 hours they engaged in an aesthetic, unthinking chant. They said, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Pagan worship in Asia Minor frequently involved wine-fueled frenzy, wild music, and loss of emotional control. Let me talk about Ellie one more time. So my wife and I were so encouraged as she was being lowered into the waters of baptism. I saw she was clutching a paper. And I said, Ellie, can I hold that for you? She goes, no, I want you to go into the water with me. I was like, I want that. Why did she do that? So I got a text. I got a text that says, when the parents asked her, what was that about? She told them that she wrote down the things that she's dying to become a disciple. And she says she plans on keeping it for remembrance. No one advised her to do that. Nobody. She also wanted a watch to stop at the exact time she was being baptized. My wife and I are moved by Ellie's faith. The dad was crying like I do. The mom was crying. Most people that shared were crying. Ellie, you have the true heart of a disciple. And I pray that God will keep you faithful. We will help you. And we'll get help from you. I don't know what was on Ellie's list. But as I wind down this talk, this stirred something in me when I got this text. I've been doing some intentional self-appraisal. As I wrote down the things I've observed about me, remember I'm filled with the Spirit, but I've observed things about me that I want to bring to light. Things I'm dying to, being easily offended. These days, I don't say anything that causes high conflict. I keep quiet, but I'm boiling inside. Is that only me here? Okay. Selfishness. That's one of the things marriage has revealed about me. I'm very selfish. I interpret words of other people and their actions based on how it makes me feel. How can you do that, Indu, you say? So you said something to me, I'm interpreting it based on my feeling on that. That's not the way to be. Yeah, so pray for me, brothers and sisters. Impatience. When things are not cooperating with me, I get impatient. What is it for you? Is it lack of desire to grow in the knowledge of God? Are you satisfied with how much you know about God? Are you satisfied? Do you get your growth from social media? From listening to YouTube channels about God? And I'm not saying don't do that, but is that where your primary growth source is? It shouldn't. You should go to the Bible. You should invest. Invest in the Bible and read. Please limit the YouTube and the Instagram. They can be very misleading. Amen? Amen, amen church. Amen. Finally, it says, submit to each other. That's something that I've been working on, and I'm getting there. Honey, would you say so? So a household lit up by mutual submission. Mutual submission is evidence of the Spirit's filling. It is. We spend time with Ed and Dolores, and I know they've been married for just 3 years, but we're amazed at their marriage. I didn't tell you I would share this, I'm sorry. We're amazed at their excitement at each other and how they submit and share, and there was no pretense. How Dolores shares about Ed. Have you been around Dolores lately? It's incredible. And she's sharing and she's smiling. Even when she's sharing something that is difficult, she's smiling. And Ed stays there and like... So we're inspired by your marriage. Thank you so much. So I'm learning to submit mutually. My wife is also learning. And this is our 35th year. Brothers and sisters, doing God, you never graduate from it. Even at death, you don't. You die, your spirit lives and goes to the master and continues without your body. If you're afraid of death, stop. Don't be afraid of death anymore. It's just a door that opens to another room. A divine, bigger room that Jesus has been building. Don't be afraid. Before Paul names any household roles from verse 22, he gives this governing principle to submit to each other. Spirit-filled relationship move toward one another in humble service. No role stands outside Jesus' authority, not one. And no person is invisible before him. This was foreign to the Roman household. Let me give an example, illustration, and I'll end it. I have a surgeon friend in St. Louis who works in a trauma surgery room. He says everybody in the room is gifted, everybody, qualified and gifted. But everybody was strongly opinionated. They had opinions. But when they're having surgery, which he leads, the nurse, who is not a doctor, can stop everyone if she notices there's a miscount of maybe an instrument. She will stop it, a nurse. And the surgeon yields, right? The anesthesiologist, Kathleen, if you're here, keep me honest. Are you here? The anesthesiologist can slow the timeline when the patient's pressure drops. She calls a timeout. The doctor yields, the nurse yields. They are not thinking about their qualification. They are thinking about the life at stake. Where do you need to yield for the good of the body? Where do you need to yield for the good of your wife? Why? For the good of your husband. And then all of us for the good of this body, the body of Christ. In what relationship are you most resistant to yielding? And what does your resistance reveal about whom you serve? I'll stop here for today, and God bless us. Amen.